Hey, I hope that you have been enjoying the first and last week of summer that we just had. It's beautiful out there. Soak up the last 10 minutes. Hey, glad that you have joined us here this morning, whether that's here in the sanctuary together, whether that's at home online and participating that way. We're thankful that you are here with us. My name is Mark. I am one of the pastors here at Bethel, and this morning I get to share Jesus with you. So with that, let me pray. Lord, it is good to worship. It is good to be reminded of truths about who you are and what you have done for us. Heavenly Father, it is good to sing those together, to be encouraged by just the voices of our brothers and sisters lifting up the same truths. Lord, thank you that, as that verse last song said, we have been set free. What a powerful truth. What a good reminder. Lord, we want to be people that live in light of that freedom in a way that would affect our relationships with those around us. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would do what you do, and that is speak powerfully through your word this morning. May the words of Jesus resonate in our hearts and work on us as we need it. I ask for your help with this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's pretend for a minute that you carry around cash, whether in your purse or your wallet. I've sort of moved beyond. I tend not to ever have actual physical money on me. I love paying with a card or even paying on my phone. I feel so in the future. But pretend that you have money on you, okay? This is gonna be important for our exercise this morning. Now, what if I came up to you and asked you to borrow $20, okay? Would you give it to me? And a room of this size, this could be a really fun exercise on my behalf, so thank you all for coming today. Let's say you did. You loaned me that $20. You took it out of your wallet, your purse, you handed it to me, and that is now my $20. And now let's sort of pretend we go forward a while and I have not paid you back. What does that begin to do to our relationship? Maybe you'd write it off. Hey, it's 20 bucks. Mark's a good guy. He probably just forgot. No harm, whatever. What if I asked you to borrow $100 and then decide not to pay you back? Does that maybe change things a little for you? What if I went a little higher? What if I borrowed $1,000 from you? And maybe now we're really beginning to talk. And should we go higher? What if I were to borrow $10,000 in cash from you? How much could I borrow from you and not pay back and our friendship remain intact and not damaged, okay? So we all deal with money differently, and you've got to figure out in your head where that line is between you and me based on our history. Maybe you met me 3 minutes ago, or maybe we go back a long time. Where are we now? At what amount of money are we now at odds? Now, for some of you, it's like, no, you had me at 20. I was already offended at the start, and this has just gotten, you've just gotten me more mad from there, so you don't need to imaginary loan me any more money. I'm already ticked off at you. I'll pay you next week. whatever that dollar figure is for you, or wherever you fall in sort of that scale, what if after a while I came to you and with sort of full sincerity in my heart, I said, I had full intentions of paying you back. But since that point, I've been laid off from my job, and I can't pay you. I don't know if I'll ever be able to pay you back. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Would you please have mercy on me? So how would you handle that? How would your heart sort of handle that situation? Now, in Matthew chapter 18, which is where we're going to look this morning, Peter asks Jesus a question about forgiveness. And Jesus answers and he responds with a story about two people that are owed money and how they responded to the people that owed it to them. So we're going to pick up in verse 21 of Matthew 18 as Peter asks this question that just seemingly comes out of nowhere. Verse 21 says this, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?'" So if you sort of start just here at verse 21, almost feels like Peter just blurts this out of nowhere. They're just walking down the road. He's next to Jesus and just, "How many times do I need to forgive, Jesus?" But if you have your Bible open, if you can kind of see the context of what's going on here and the section that precedes this, Jesus was just giving instructions to his disciples on how to confront and how to deal with a Christian brother or sister that has sinned against you. So that's the context of their current conversation. And Jesus gives us the format for sort of God-honoring confrontation to sin as maybe we see our brothers and sisters taking steps towards sin or are living in sin and need to be called back out of that. And so Jesus is giving us instructions of how to confront that. So Peter's question actually fits really well within that context, but if we just start at verse 21, it feels like it's coming out of nowhere. But he's looking for a deeper kind of real-world clarification on this issue. Okay, Jesus, you've told us how to confront someone, but how do I deal with someone who sins against me? And how many times do we have to keep going down that road again before I can just write them off, that I can stop having to forgive them? And if you, like me, don't have a Jewish upbringing, there's sort of some underlying assumptions here in Peter's question that you might miss. In fact, his offer of forgiving seven times is incredibly generous. He's actually gone beyond what was expected in the culture at that time. It was the accepted teaching of the rabbis, the rabbinic teaching of the time, that it would be required that you forgive somebody three times. That was sort of the rule. There's one rabbi, he was quoted saying this: "He who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than three times." Okay. Another one said, "If a man commits an offense once, they forgive him. If he commits an offense a second time, they forgive him. If he commits an offense a third time, they forgive him. The fourth time, they do not forgive him." Okay? I almost hear there's a character from Seinfeld sort of, "Three times, no forgiveness for you, move on." You know, that's sort of the approach that Peter would have been used to sort of thinking about. And so Peter asked this question, and maybe he's trying to impress, you know, Jesus. Maybe he's kind of fishing for a compliment. Maybe it's just a real genuine question that he's trying to work out. But Jesus, should I be so kind and so gracious and so generous as to forgive someone seven times, he asks? He's probably thinking, you know, the sort of the rule is three. I'm talking with Jesus. So you want to double it and ask one. It's the Jesus modifier. You know, you just got to get to seven. To which Jesus replies, "Peter, your kindness and mercy are extraordinary. You truly are my favorite disciple, and someday I hope the other disciples grow up to be as mature and wise as you are." Well, maybe not quite. Let's see what Jesus actually says to this. In verse 22, Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." We get sort of the answer, and Jesus raises the bar even higher than Peter took it with seven. Nice try, Peter. Not just seven times, 77 times. Now, depending on which translation that you read out of, which one you're looking at, it may say 70 times 7, which would equal 490 times, which if you're doing the math, and who isn't, is 413 more times. So that's a substantial amount. That seems like an important clarification. Is it 70 or is it 490? Now, let's look at it sort of from my perspective. I was thinking of it this way. Now, I've been married for 16 years now. If the amount of times that Jesus is instructing to forgive is 77 times, well, then my wife only has to forgive me on average about five times a year. You know, that gets us to 16 years right now. But here's where it gets good. If it's 70 times 7, I have a much larger buffer to work with. That's 490 forgivenesses that I have. And then you do the math, you spread that out over 16 years. Now I get about 30 forgivenesses a year. I mean, that's two or three a month. I can work with that. Like, it's going to be tough. There's going to be some tight months. But I mean, I don't know if you know this about me, but sometimes I say stuff that I have to apologize for later. I don't know if you can picture that. But here's where it gets tricky. I also have every intention of being married for many more years. And so I've got to be thoughtful, right? I've got to kind of ration these out. I've got to pace myself when it comes to forgiveness with my wife, right? So maybe you're there doing the math. Is it 77 times or is it 70 times 7? But I don't know if you're like me, you're going to need each one of those. So this matters. And the answer is neither. That it's not about the number here. The point was setting the bar so high that you shouldn't be counting anymore, okay? Husbands, imagine saying to your wives, hey, just a heads up, I've already forgiven you 60 times. You've only got 17 left. You're gonna wanna be thoughtful with those, okay? Let's just say you'll be using up one of yours that day. So it's not just three, it's not seven, it's not 77, and it's not 70 times seven. The point that Jesus is making is that followers of him forgive. He could have said, you forgive a million times, and it would have had the same meaning. So he tells Peter and tells us this parable to really drive home this point about forgiveness, picking up in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this point, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So here we sort of get introduced to the first part of the parable in the opening section. This big debt is met with forgiveness. And it's a pretty straightforward story here, and a couple of details that kind of help bring it to life. It's a story about a servant that owes a king a whole lot of money. I hear the word servant kind of, and I don't know if it's just me, that I picture sort of a butler, like an Alfred Batman relationship, like that's what where my mind goes. Or maybe it's the person that you see like feeding individual grapes, you know, to the king. So maybe it's that guy. But how does that guy or that relationship end up owing thousands of bags of gold? So maybe the guy's got a gambling problem. You know, never underestimate the exponential risk of double or nothing. I mean, maybe things just got out of hand and he got on a bad streak. I think Peter and the other disciples listening would have heard it more of like a civil servant when Jesus uses the word servant here. And I would think of we talked about Zacchaeus last week and sort of that tax collector idea of a servant. Perhaps it was somebody that collected taxes for a huge region. And so that's where this thousands of bags of gold would have been coming from. But whatever his role, whatever that relationship, the fact is that he owed this king a tremendous amount of money. Now, I don't know if you know the current market value, and this is quoting from the NIV, on bags of gold. That's a lot of money. Some translations, depending what you have that you look at, might say 10,000 talents. A talent would be sort of a translated as about 15 to 20 years worth of labor, that your wages for that. So a real substantial amount of money. And this is where it gets tricky, kind of doing the math from 2,000 years ago and translating it forward. What's the value of gold? What's a laborer's worth then? Convert it forward. You know, in Alaska, where a gallon of milk is like $14, so you got to sort of add the Alaska tax on top of that. And so lots of people have tried to do the math to figure out what this guy actually owed. And it's hard to kind of pin it down if it's exactly this amount. But I've seen it from anywhere from $12 million on the low end and billions of dollars on the high end. So this guy was in debt. The point that Jesus is making is that this guy owed more money than he could ever pay back, even if he had 100 lifetimes to try. It was an incalculable, unpayable debt. So the king was going to do what he had every legal right to do as king and as the person that was owed the money. He ordered for this man to have all his belongings sold and to have this man and his wife and his family sold into slavery to try to recoup some of the money that was due to the king. And maybe if all those things sold, he would have recouped maybe a bag of gold. It was sort of the estimate that I've seen. So he still would have been 9,999 bags short of paying up. But the servant begs the king's forgiveness. He begs, please give me more time. Please be patient and I will pay back what is owed, which is a ludicrous offer, right? With the amount of debt that we're talking about here. We're told that the king takes pity. And he doesn't just extend the deadline, okay, you've got a couple more weeks, or you've got a couple more years, or you've got a couple more lifetimes. He just cancels the debt. He takes it personally as a loss against his bank account. He writes it off, and he lets him go. He says, your account of what you owe me is zero. You have a fresh start. There's no debt. So the king in this story demonstrates just an unimaginable level of forgiveness. And Jesus could have just stopped the story right here. This is a powerful illustration, as it was a good reminder of forgiveness and how Christians are to model that forgiveness based on God's forgiveness of us. But the story goes on to drive home the point. Verse 28, when the servant went out, he found out one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servants fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. So we see in this section that the little debt was met with unforgiveness. And this is appalling. Like, you're supposed to hear this story and get a little ticked off. All of the other servants that were around sure did at this guy. So sometime after he leaves the king, his debt is forgiven. He finds someone else that owes him a bit of money. It's not nothing, but it's certainly not much. And you get the sense that it's fairly quickly after. This isn't weeks or months or years later. This may even be, you know, on his sort of way home from this experience of the king. And this overwhelming forgiveness should be, you know, in the forefront of his mind. And again, hard to translate sort of exactly, you know, what the silver translates forward to this day 2,000 years later, but I've seen this debt of what the servant owed the other servant anywhere from $20, you know, he owed him lunch, to a few thousand dollars. We see that the scene escalates quickly and he gets physical and he begins to choke the man and demands his money from him. And then notice this similar request from the servant, be patient, I'll pay you back. He wants more time, and this is an achievable goal that he would be able to pay this back with time. But the servant refuses, and he does what is well within his rights. He has him thrown into, it's called debtor's prison, and you get sent there until you can pay back what is owed. But at this point, word has gotten throughout the town and everybody knows what just happened with this man that was forgiven millions, if not billions of dollars by the king and forgiveness. And then they see this scene play out with the same individual and they're filled with rage as they should be at what they just witnessed. And so word gets back to the king and he calls the servant back and there's no need to explain. The servant's actions spoke clearly enough. So the king says, you wicked servant. I canceled your millions or billions of dollars of debt and you wouldn't forgive someone that owed you a few hundred dollars? Now you're going to get what you deserve. He not only sent him to prison, he sent him to prison with the orders to be tortured until he paid back what was owed. And with the how large the debt is, it's essentially a declaration of eternal torture and punishment for this man. Now, it seems like the parable's pretty clear, but Jesus drops a hammer on us in verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So what do we do with this? What are we supposed to do with this teaching? One thing it doesn't mean, and I want to make sure that this part's clear, That if you reach the end of your life and you haven't forgiven someone, it's not saying that you're not truly saved. It doesn't mean that you need to spend the last few years of your life trying to think back through everything you've done and you've canceled off everybody that you need to forgive, but if you have one of those hanging, then you're not forgiven. It's not to give us that. In this final verse, Jesus is making the point that how we forgive others says a lot about how we understand God's forgiveness towards us. But let's be honest here, forgiveness is complicated. When I was deciding sort of what to preach on this morning, I read through this story and Peter's interaction with Jesus stood out, and I thought Jesus made a pretty straightforward point and that would preach pretty well, but forgiveness in a broken world is tricky and nuanced, where real relationships are wounded and damaged. And you don't have to be alive long to learn that there are heinous things that happen in this world. And we sort of find ourselves caught between being merciful as Jesus instructs us and yet demanding justice for wrongs that have been committed. And as Christians, we find ourselves sort of trying to walk this tightrope between mercy and justice, and it's complicated. I read a book this week and it said this. It said, forgiveness is the most difficult thing in the universe. And I read it through the first time. I thought, well, that's a bit of an overstatement. And then I thought about it all week and thought, they just might be right. Oh, we should make sure to add, what does it even mean to forgive? We're like 30 minutes, you know, into a sermon on forgiveness. We probably should at least kind of have a working definition of what it is. And I would describe it as this: forgiveness is choosing to love someone as God loves them and to care more about the value of that person than about what they have done. It's elevating the person over what they have done. And in all reality, there are many difficult situations and things that we find ourselves in that we forgive all the time, right? Life is full of just these series of minor offenses, and many of us choose the relationship over the hurt. We teach it to our kids. We do it with our spouses. We do it with loved ones in our lives. That forgiveness is kind of part of the human experience. And so there's many aspects of our life where we forgive and we do that. But what about the bigger stuff? How do we forgive that stuff? Now, I think one area where we can get hung up on is that maybe at some point in your life, someone told you that forgiving means forgetting. Forgive and forget, just move on, that's what forgiveness means. And maybe as you think of those wounds in your life or experiences that you know of, maybe you're sitting here saying that there's no way that I could forget that. I can't just forget. That's impossible. If that's what forgiveness means, then forgiveness is impossible. And the truth is, forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to pretend that you don't remember the fact that something happened. Okay? No one could forgive if that's what forgiveness truly meant. It wouldn't be possible for any of us. But forgiveness means that you let it go. You let go of that bitterness. You let go of your desire for revenge. See, forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is not a feeling. And you're choosing to act like the king and not hold their debt of sin against them. But forgiveness also doesn't mean that you blindly trust someone the same way again. Trust is rebuilt over time. There are certain people that should never work around children again, right? They've broken that trust. And it's not that we as Christians don't believe in forgiveness. It's that we prioritize safety, and broken trust takes a long time to rebuild and to heal. Forgiveness does not always eliminate consequences. And sometimes forgiveness is a process, and it's not always just a moment. As we sort of wrestle with forgiveness in our humanity, some days we can be forgiving, and other days through circumstances or whatever, those wounds resurface and we can find ourselves having to kind of start that process all over again. And it may take years from when you choose to forgive someone to when you have really kind of worked through it completely. Now, I am thankful that that is not God's forgiveness for us. I'm thankful for 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful that God's forgiveness of me isn't worked out, you know, over time. But you're not God, and forgiveness is hard. But if you're struggling with forgiveness, as I sort of speak about this morning, if this surfaces things within you and there's still some things in your heart that you're holding on to, and maybe a forgiveness that you're withholding from someone, I would encourage you to kind of ask yourself this question and to ask it honestly. Who am I trying to punish by not forgiving? Because see, we often sort of do it with the intent of punishing the one that has committed the wrong, the one that has hurt us, when in reality, the way that it works out is it's usually the one that withholds forgiveness that ends up punishing themselves for it, right? We carry around this heart of bitterness, and sort of these past pains and hurts come over us again and again, and it spills out of just that relationship, and then that hurt spills into other relationships and ultimately to our relationship with God. But Jesus does not give us, followers of him, a lot of wiggle room when it comes to forgiveness. He's blunt. He's straight to the point. Forgive others as I have forgiven you. And the key is to forgiveness is to stop focusing on what others have done to us and to start focusing on what Jesus has done for us. Amen? So see, the problem with Jesus and his instructions to us is he doesn't just call us to love others or call us to forgive others better than most of the people around us, right? He uses these two words, and he uses them as a dagger to cut us to the heart, as he should. And those two words are "as I." Because see, Jesus says, love others as I have loved you. And today he's saying, forgive others as I have forgiven you. The reality is there's nothing that we can do, that anyone can do to us, that can compare with what we have done to God, that we have damaged and broken that relationship completely, and yet he offers his grace and forgiveness to us. And if you don't agree with that, perhaps you don't understand the full weight of your own sin. And if God has forgiven us our debt of sin that we owe him, we must forgive the debts of our fellow man. And when Christians forgive, we get to live out the gospel and model it to the people in our lives. And people get just a glimpse of God's forgiveness and God's love as they are forgiven by us. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible that I am aware that it says that it is easy to forgive or that it's natural to forgive. But the Bible is very clear that it is Christ-like to forgive. We need to see ourselves as people that have experienced extravagant grace. And as Christians, we are compelled to be people that extend extravagant grace to others. A forgiving heart is the only right response to God's merciful forgiveness extended towards us. Amen? Let me pray. God, thank you for your offer of forgiveness that you extend to us. And it wasn't free, it didn't come without a cost, that Jesus willingly paid that cost for us and went to the cross on our behalf, Lord. And so I am thankful that I can stand up here and say, I am set free and I am forgiven. Heavenly Father, the debt that I owe was beyond my ability to pay. And I stand here clean. Heavenly Father, help us to be people that extend that same offer of grace. Help us to be people that forgive. And Lord, that is not an easy ask. That is something that we are empowered by your Holy Spirit as he works within us to change our hearts. Heavenly Father, I deeply pray that we would be people that forgive. And Lord, that's going to come with hurt. That's going to come with tears. And that's going to come with sorrow. But we understand what you have done for us and what you have offered to us. You have been extravagant and you have been loving to us. Heavenly Father, help us as we do that to those around us. May we live out and model the gospel in our day-to-day lives. We know it's going to be hard, so we ask for your help. In the name of our forgiving Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. All right, hey, thank you for being here this morning. God bless you. Have a great week.